Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We continue again tonight in our character studies using Bible characters. And tonight we're going to consider Esau. I want you to look at Hebrews 12, 17, verses 16 and 17, and then we're going to make our way back into the Old Testament, into the book of Genesis in just a minute. The Bible says, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The Bible calls Esau a profane person. The word profane here simply means wicked. Esau was considered a wicked person because he sold his birthright for one morsel of meat. Later on, he wanted to turn the tide. He wanted to turn it back around. He wanted to have things the way that they were, in where he would have inherited the blessing, but the Bible says he found no place of repentance. He wasn't able to turn things around. He wasn't able to change course or direction, though he sought it carefully with tears. And we're going to consider Esau tonight, failure in privilege. But before I get to that, sometimes the scriptures will make mention of people. Sometimes the scriptures are like a memorial to people, but not in a good way. There are times when the Bible gives us warnings to not be like this person. For example, in the book of Jude, in chapter, well, there's only one chapter, but verse 11 of the book of Jude, here's an example of what I'm talking about, where Bible says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. This is, again, one of those verses that bring up men from the Old Testament, people from the Old Testament, and the Bible says, woe unto them. They've gone this way. They've been like Cain. They were like Balaam. They perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And that's what Hebrews 12, 17 is really like. It's like a warning. Don't be like Esau. Don't be like this, where he sold his birthright for one morsel of meat, and then he wanted to turn things back around when he saw the harvest coming in, but he couldn't. It was too late. And the Bible calls him a profane person. Hebrews 12, 17 tells us that Esau had great privilege. He had a birthright. It was a great honor, it was a great privilege for him, but he lost it because of choices that he made. Esau's biggest problem was that of selfishness. Esau had it made in life, technically, but all he could think about was himself. It was all about him and what he wanted. And Esau was in a position to bless his whole family line one day, but that opportunity passed him by because of the choices that he made. And this is what I want to explore tonight. Again, the title is Esau's Failure in Privilege. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27. I'm going to read a few verses here, and our text is actually going to be in Genesis 25. But Genesis 27 really shows us the story, really what we just read in Hebrews 12, how he sought it with tears, but he couldn't turn things around. Genesis 27 sort of gives us the end of that story. In verse 30, the Bible said, and it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. Well, his brother had just come in, and his brother had put, you know, skin on his arms to make it feel like Esau's arms. And he had on Esau's clothes so that he would smell like him, because his father Isaac was blind and he couldn't see. And he stole the blessing from his brother Esau. Well, just as soon as he left, Esau comes in and he says, Hey, eat some of the meat that I've brought you, and I want your soul to bless me. And Isaac's like, Who are you? Who did I just bless? Well, verse 34 says, And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Well, first of all, Esau's blaming his brother here, when actually it was Esau himself who made the choices that brought him to this place. That is all too often the case when we don't want to take responsibility for our own actions. The tendency is to blame others. It's not my fault that this is happening to me in my life. It's your fault. How many times have I heard this story where parents have children, and they have them in the church, and they have them in the youth group, and they have them in all of these programs in the church, and when those kids run out to the world and there's turmoil and chaos in their life, that the parents come back and say, It's your fault, Pastor. It's the church's fault for not helping or to not instilling into my children the things of God, when it's the parents' responsibility. Esau's blaming his brother for his own problems. Verse 37, And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? It's nothing I can do. And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. It was too late. There's nothing he could do to turn it around, even though he sought it carefully with tears. And go back over to Genesis chapter 25. And I want you to follow along as I read from verse 19 down to the end of the chapter. And we're going to take a few principles out of this text here to learn some lessons in these character studies with these Bible characters, things that we can apply in our own life. And let us be doers of the Word, be quick to apply God's Word tonight. Verse 19, And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. I want to talk tonight about Esau's failure in privilege. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you give us understanding of your word here tonight, and Lord, the principles that we can glean from them. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be quick to align our own life and to examine the Word of God, examine our life, and Lord, to learn from examples that are given to us in the Word of God. Lord, would you accomplish your will? In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want you to notice here is that Esau's privilege was inherited. Here is privilege inherited. Verse 25 tells us that he was the firstborn. He was the first to come out. Earlier in chapter 27, we read how Esau himself in verse 32, when his father Isaac said, "Who art thou?" He said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau." Esau was the firstborn. And so, by right of birth, he had the privilege of becoming the heir. When his father would pass away, he would become the patriarch of the family. And what that meant was, all of Isaac's wealth would be Esau's. It was his. What a position he would be in to bless the rest of his family, to continue on the family name and the blessing and so on. All of the honor, all of the respect that Isaac has had, it would be Esau's. It would be his. What a position he would be in to influence people and influence his family because of his privilege. Esau, though, could not grasp or see the great privilege that he had in being the firstborn, in having the birthright. The position that he was in for doing good, for being able to bless others, that position that he had, he couldn't grasp it, he couldn't see it, because all he could see was right here and right now, and all he could see was me. He wanted to throw it all away. All of that potential, he wanted to throw it all away for something that was so temporal and something that was empty and something that was vain, something that wouldn't last. The great treasure that he had in being the firstborn was of no value to him at all. He was foolish. He thought it was foolishness. Let me say tonight that the natural birth that we have, all of us here in this room, is really a great privilege that we've inherited. I mean, we've been put into a marvelous place of opportunity when you think about it. On a number of levels. First of all, you know, we live in the United States of America. What a privilege. What a blessing. Could have been born in North Korea. Could have been born in Cambodia. You could have been born in Laos. Could have been born in Syria. But God has seen fit to bless us and give us the privilege to be in the country we're in. Some, if not most, in this room, I don't really know for sure, but a great majority have had saved Christian parents all of your life. What a great privilege. Most of us have intact families. What a great privilege. How often do we see people come through our doors, people that we want to minister to, people that we work with, people that we know who have experienced divorce, who've experienced broken families. Some don't even have, parents or families. And listen, we've got great privilege of the Lord. Blessing. We've got a church. A scriptural New Testament church. That it is an honor and a privilege to be a part of. And if you don't think so, there's something wrong in your heart. That God would choose to allow you a place to serve Him, to have purpose in your life, to be a part of God's great work in this world of spreading the gospel, to have purpose for life, a place where the Word of God is taught and preached, being able to hear preaching that'll save the soul, having your children under the influence of God's Word, the Word of God and the principles of it that help build character in our life, that become foundational for our life. I'm telling you, it's privilege that we should not take for granted. We get to belong in a place like this. I wonder how many are not really grasping the position that we are in and the great privilege that we have. How easy we take it for granted. How easy it is to become critical. How easy it is to become spiteful. Because I've got something, I've got a rift or a beef with this person over here who's also my brother or sister in the Lord, who's also a fellow member of this body. And we can't get it figured out, and we can't make it right because I've got my way of thinking, they've got theirs, and it's just the way it's going to be. Bitterness, resentment comes out of all of those things. Division, strife. And so easily we can just toss aside the great privilege that we have and the blessing that we have. Esau inherited this privilege simply by being the firstborn. He didn't do anything to deserve it, and yet he had it. But secondly, I want you to see that his privilege, this position, was despised. Because verse 31 says, "And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" Then verse 34, "Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Notice what he said. He said, "What profit shall this birthright be to me?" Notice his thinking, his temporal thinking. What profit it is to me? And I would say, what are you talking about, Esau? What profit is it to you? Man, it profits you everything. It's foundation for the rest of your life. But you know, it really couldn't be much profit to him in such a selfish, fleshly condition. That pottage, that momentary pleasure, was the chief thing to him at the moment, and he let his appetite overrule his senses. He let the temporal have more importance in his life than that which was of real value. He wanted what pleased him at the moment. And the fact of the matter was, he wasn't going to die. What a drama queen. He wasn't about to die. But his thinking was all wrong because he was all wrapped up in himself. But you know what? There's a lot of Christian people who constantly make this same huge mistake of despising that which is spiritual privilege because of selfishness, because of carnal thinking. How often do people let the temporal have more importance than the spiritual in their life? Man, we can dramatize the importance of things all the time in our life, can't we? Oh, I really need this. Oh, this is something I've got to have. And it's usually at a cost of that which is spiritual. Man, we can make things so much more important than they really are in our lives. Man, you know, this is really important for my kids. I got to let them do this. I got to let them have this. I didn't have these things when I was growing up, or this opportunity, man, it only comes around once in a lifetime. You know, we probably should let them do it now, but at the cost of what? Is this thing, this temporal thing, going to interfere with that which is spiritual? Is it going to take them or move them in a place that begins to set a pattern in their life, that sets a precedent that the things of God are not that important as these temporal things? You see what I'm saying? We can give them importance when they're not really that important at all. And it comes at a cost. Or how about young people who despise their godly heritage that they've been given, with attitudes and thoughts like this? Man, I wish mom and dad weren't so strict. You know, what's wrong with this? Why can't I do this? It's no big deal. I used to do that before I was saved. As a young man, a young boy, a teenager, hating, despising the safeguards that were really set up in my life for my own protection. And I think often standards are viewed as just rules that seem to be arbitrary, or we want to make them up to be anyway. They're just rules that I have to follow. But when in reality, separation standards are biblical, and they're safeguards that are put in place in our lives to protect us. To protect us from what? To protect us from the effects of worldliness. It's a privilege that we actually have that is so often despised. You know what the effects of worldliness are and do in your life? First of all, the effect of worldliness destroys the influence of truth in our life. Worldliness will destroy the influence of truth in your life, the ability for truth to shape and mold our life. You know what, our young people, your parents, older church member, your church, your pastors, their influences of truth in your life, and the world and the effect of worldliness in your life will cause you to begin to question those things that have been taught from God's Word. Is it really true? I don't really need this in my life. I can do what I want. I don't need them telling me what to do. You know what? The devil did the very same thing to Eve in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, when God said, "Don't touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The rest of them you can." It was a safeguard that was put in place. It was a command of the Lord. And the devil came along and he started whispering in Eve's ear and caused her to doubt the things of God. Came at a cost. He painted a real alluring picture. You'll be like God. God doesn't want you to do this because he knows you'll be just like him. She doubted, and then she disobeyed, and Adam with her. That is the effect of worldliness in our life. It comes along and begins to destroy that influence of truth so that it can't shape and mold our thinking. Worldliness also deludes us into a state of false security, as in that we can despise that truth and despise godliness and not have to pay a price. It deludes us into a sense of false security. People think, well, I'm smart enough. I don't really need counsel. I don't need them making decisions for me. I wonder how many people have thought that. There's this thing that I want to do. I don't need advice. I don't need counsel. All of these rules are just Baptist hobby horses. You're all just brainwashed. I'm really the one who's enlightened. At a cost of what? There's a false sense of security that we can deny godliness, we can deny truth, and we're not going to have to pay a price. The crop's coming in sometime, sooner or later. In Matthew 24, Jesus speaking and he's talking about the days of Noah. And he says, remember, back in the days of Noah, where the people, they ate, they drank, they married, they gave in marriage, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Now, wait a second. They didn't know? I mean, Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. Noah said what was coming. But the people rejected the truth. They were deluded into a false sense of security until the crop came in. You see what I'm saying? This is the effect of worldliness. It warps our thinking. God's truth is diminished in our minds, and Bible standards and Bible truth is labeled as Baptist hobby horses. A standard of living is labeled as you're just brainwashed. The effect of worldliness not only deludes, but it also molds the activities of our life. We end up being conformed to the image of this world. And it sets a pattern for our life in a lot of ways. That is allowing that influence of the world into our life is pretty much on par with despising the privilege that we have. Are you despising your privilege because of carnal thinking, selfishness? If we could only grasp the great position that God has us in now, the great potential that God has given us for good, and I wonder if we could really grab hold of that, I wonder if we'd be more careful in our life, in the way that we live. Esau despised his privilege. The Bible says that he went his way and he despised his birthright. Thirdly, we find that ultimately Esau's privilege was lost, because verse 33 tells us that he swore to Jacob that day and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. You get over to chapter 27, and when it all finally came to pass, there wasn't anything Esau could do about it to get it back. The damage was done. The thing was that he deliberately parted with it as if it was a thing of no value. What did he say? He said, "This is of no value to me. What good is it to me?" He departed from it. He parted with it deliberately, with as if it was a thing of no value. And here was this privilege, here was this opportunity that he just threw away for the temporal. But you know, we do the same thing, or we can do the same thing at least, when we turn a deaf ear and a stubborn, selfish will towards the instructions that we receive from the Word of God. I think the devil makes a lot of gain on people's spiritual stupidity, just like Jacob did with Esau. I mean, the reality was that Esau was just being stupid. He should have thought about the future. He should have thought about what was happening right now. He should have thought, he knew. It wasn't as if he didn't have any understanding of what having a birthright meant. Once the damage was done, though, he could never get it back. Things were never the same. I know a man who grew up in a Christian home who really despised that. when he was finally old enough, he went his own way. All that started way back in his early teen years. He loved the world, the things of the world, its entertainments, its music, its fashions, its fads. He loved all those things. It set a pattern for him, so that when he had the opportunity, he did his own thing just like he wanted to all along. He went his own way, did his own thing, whatever pleases me. Lived that life. Years later, his life was a wreck. Nothing going right. He was lazy. He was a bum. He couldn't keep a job. Everything was a mess. Certainly did not turn out like he envisioned it would. And I wonder what would have become of his life had he not despised the great privilege that he had. But instead, listen, he lost that because of his choices. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I would have been there too. If God had not intervened. And God, see, I think God intervenes in our lives all the time, but we have a responsibility to respond to God intervening in our life. The heart is never more deceitful than when it tells us that we can have it our own way, we covet our own way, and we don't need anything else or anyone else to give us the guidance. I'm telling you, it is a bad bargain to sell off spiritual instruction and guidance and privilege for the selfish desires of the heart. It's a bad bargain. I don't need my pastor's advice on this thing, whatever it is. I already talked to other people about it. I think it's funny how we like the advice of those who are going to agree with us. But we don't like the advice of the thing that's opposite of what we want to do. Not that the advice you're going to get is always the opposite of what you want to do, but isn't it interesting how we will gravitate towards those that we know are going to be more of the same line of thinking that kind of bolster us in our decision making? Spiritual instruction that we receive from the Word of God, from godly counselors, the guidance. Man, that's a great privilege that we should not despise. Esau lost it because of his carnality. And then later on, when it was all said and done, that privilege that he so despised, he lamented. Hebrews 12 tells us, verse 17, though he sought it carefully with tears, he found no place of repentance. Though he sought it carefully with tears, there was no room. There was no opportunity to change and turn things around. There was a terrible afterword for Esau. We read in chapter 27 how he wept. He lifted up his voice and wept. He lamented what he had done. Bitter tears could not bring it back. But you know what? Bitter tears are so often what is experienced, the very thing that's experienced when spiritual privilege is despised. You know, people out there living the life who were once surrounded by good instruction, and they're out there living the life now that they think is going to bring them happiness, deluded by a false sense of security, but someday the crop's coming in. You know, salvation is a spiritual privilege that can be despised too, and one day lamented. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 with me. I'll finish up here. Proverbs chapter 1 really has some chilling words to it. And God offers us salvation. God wants to work in our life, giving through His grace and His mercy the privilege to have our sins forgiven, to know Him as our Savior. And so often people despise it, but one day they're going to lament it. In verse 24, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." When God works, when God extends His hand, when God tries to work in our heart, for those who are not saved and it's pushed away, someday that's going to be lamented. Remember the rich man, Lazarus? The Bible says in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. That same man that I told you about earlier, he's saved now. Praise the Lord for that. But I'll tell you this, I know that he wishes he could go back and make better choices. I've heard him say it many times. There are so many problems that he deals with now because of then. Divorce, terrible relationships, physical problems. He's lamenting his choices. But I'm glad that he's saved now. How about you? Do you love and appreciate what you have spiritually? Where God's put you? Do you see its value? How precious it is? Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. Hopefully, prayerfully, you see that bitter tears you'll have one day when you lift up your eyes in torment. Maybe you're here tonight, you haven't had a right attitude toward what blessings you've been given, maybe in your home, your family, your church. Maybe wrong attitude towards somebody else. Maybe a wrong attitude towards your pastors. Whatever the case, remember that Esau failed even in great privilege. His privilege didn't guarantee him anything. In fact, it was taken away because he was self-centered, because his flesh ruled him. And then when the damage was done, he could never turn it around. I would simply say to you tonight, let's apply God's word and learn from the example. Amen. Learn from the example. And let God have His way in our heart and our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God, for its examples. And I'm also very thankful that all the examples are not negative ones. They're not all bad ones. Some very good ones, encouraging ones that I want to be like that. But others are a warning to not go that way, like Cain and Balaam and Korah and even Esau, whom the Bible says was a profane person, a wicked person, because he sold his birthright for one morsel of meat, and he was temporal, carnal in his thinking. And the choices he ended up making, he could never undo. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn from these examples as well, to not be like that. And however you would apply these principles in our lives, pray that God's people would be quick to examine, to look. Where does that apply in my life? How can that apply? What area? Lord, I pray that you'd help us to love and appreciate what we have spiritually in the Lord, in our church, in family, in the Word of God, in salvation. To not let the influences and effects of this world warp our thinking, to despise that privilege that we have. Bless your people, challenge us, cause us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.